find in your Bibles, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. While you're turning, let me tell you a story that has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but it's something I heard this week. And then when Chip talked about this humble woman who wrote this song, it clicked. So back in the mid-late 60s, the fast food wars were underway. McDonald's, Burger King, other upstarts. Well, McDonald's was off and running, and then along came the Whopper. Anybody remember the Whopper? Who's had a Whopper? Man, that turned things around for Burger King. Well, Ray Kroc and McDonald's, you know, that wasn't going to fly, was it, if you know that guy. So a franchisee out of somewhere in Pittsburgh or Philadelphia came up with two all-beef patty special sauce, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun or whatever, you know. And you know what it is, don't you? You've had one of those, haven't you? So they had the product, but they didn't have a name. So they're sitting around in their offices, true story, up in Chicago. And, you know, these high-powered, proud men were sitting around. So somebody said, how about the Aristocrat Burger? Google this. Fact check me. How about the Aristocrat? Can you imagine? That doesn't sound good, does it? One of the other guys said, Blue Ribbon Burger. How about a Blue Ribbon Burger? That sound good? Finally, a little 21-year-old secretary named Esther Glickstein Rose. 21-year-old said, how about calling it Big Mac? How about calling it Big Mac? The rest is history, right? Check me out on this. I hope I even pronounced your name. Or why did I tell that? Because I love stories like that, don't you? Because you see, you think your voice doesn't matter. But your voice matters. You think all the good ideas are done, been thought up, right? No. I'm thinking some great things are going to come from this. One thing is, I'm going to say, I told you, I'm a dangerous person to have up here because, you know, because of my age, and not that I'm all that, I am certainly not all of that. But having been a senior pastor for 30 years and, you know, being on the other end of this, entering into the winter, I think good is coming from this. And I tell you what, I think you're going to be some good. And Chip, if you're listening, and all of you guys, I think it's going to be in that area of music as well. And I have a thought. I've never expressed this from the pulpit. And I may get an amen out of this, especially from you folks, but it troubles me. Oh, I'm going to sound like an old cranky preacher now for sure, but and I've talked with my buddy down here, Mike Fiddler, about this. It troubles me that choirs are becoming extinct. Because you see, there are going to be heavenly choirs. A heavenly choir. So I just can't see it. You can tell me, preacher, you just don't know what you're talking about. It's all praise band now. It's just all, you know, we just have a few really, really, really good singers up here. But I know my wife was in a choir, you know, for most of our marriage. And she'd come home from choir practice on Wednesday night, revived and renewed. Her friends singing to her Lord Jesus. And she was a different person. So that didn't cost you a thing. That wasn't a political statement. But somehow, I don't know how it's going to happen. Everybody is so busy. We preach, you just don't know. There's no time to practice. I mean, traffic is bad here in the Atlanta. It just can't. It used to happen, but, you know, people don't have, I don't know. We'll see. Now, how did I get into all that, right? I may get some nasty emails about that, but somehow, some good things are going to happen. But I see, I don't know, it'll be a miracle. And I haven't really even talked to Chip about this. It's a lot of work. What happened with people gathering together? I learned from my wife being in the choir for all those years that the people who get, the people, they did a living Christmas tree year after year after year after year, worked hard. You know what I found out? The people who got the most out of it were the people in the choir. Okay, I'm done. So send me nasty emails. John chapter 4. I thought I was going to end early, and now after all that, I don't think I'm going to, Jim. But I got something to say. The series continues to the cross and beyond. The life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel in motion. That's what I call it. The gospel in motion. And guess what? We're back to Cana. That little village up in Galilee. Does that ring a bell? That's where Jesus performed his first miracle. Remember? He turned water into wine. Now he's back to Cana. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him. Isn't that a great word? Imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." And so there's the title of the message. Your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he came out of Judah into Galilee. What's nice to be able to not only get your points from the text, which is nearly a must, but to be able to get your title from the text. Your son lives. I want you to notice that this whole episode begins with a bold request. A bold request. We have the person. The person is a nobleman. So, what is that? We're not really for sure. He was some kind of royal official. He was some kind of important muckety-muck in Herod's court. He was what I call an up and out. And this is what I love about reading the Gospels. This is what I love about examining the ministry of Jesus. Jesus ministered to everyone. He played no favorites. The up and outs, Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, the rich young ruler, this nobleman, the down and outs, Mary of Magdalene, Bartimaeus, that poor widow who gave a couple of copper coins, everything she had, and everyone in between. Jesus ministered to everyone. Notice his actions. This guy implored Jesus. I love this so much. The King James Version says, he besought him. He begged him. His child was sick. What is it that can motivate us any more than when we have a child or a grandchild that is in duress? So he begged him, "Please, Jesus, my son is sick." So I have a question for you right off the bat in this sermon. When is the last time that you implored Jesus, that you begged Jesus to intervene into a situation? Why do we not do that? You see, a couple of reasons came to mind. They're not in my notes. A couple of reasons came to mind as I was standing there during the music session. One is a lack of need. We've become, by and large, a prosperous people, haven't we? Really, the American church, the Southern Baptist, I mean, we're the evangelicals. We've become pretty prosperous. Churches, I mean, you know, we've got beautiful properties and money in the bank and groceries in the cupboard, and we really don't need anything, do we? Another thing is a presence of pride. We don't want to look silly. We're afraid of what God might do in a situation. But I tell you, the Bible says the wicked flee when no one is looking, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I think that involves our prayer life. I think we've become too timid. Can we come out of this pandemic a little bolder, a little sharper, a little more savvy, a little, you know, to really attack the things and do the things we really need to do, focus on the things that really matter? A bold request. Do you have any needs? Is there anything that you want God to do in your life? Are there any changes that need to be made? Are you just going to say, you know, it's amazing. I ask people, we ask people, anything you want, any prayer requests that you have? I've been with guys, we have lunch, and these guys, they say, we're getting ready to pray for this meal. Do you have any needs? Nah, I'm good. It's all good. God wants us to come with bold requests. But I want you to notice this gentle rebuke. Ah, look at what happens here. It's so cool and enlightening to look at Jesus' responses. When Mary came and said, Jesus, they've run out of wine. You know, the first miracle. What are you, woman? I mean, why are you telling me about this? I mean, Jesus said some stuff that you're like, Jesus, I really didn't expect you to respond in such a way. I mean, you're God in the flesh. You're such a nice guy. You'll do whatever needs to be done, right? Don't we think like that? You represent a loving God. But Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I just read it, and it's right there in red ink. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? This man is hurting. He's got a child that is sick and dying. Why wouldn't Jesus say, sir, my heart breaks for you. I feel your pain. Of course, that's what he felt, but there's a broader situation at work here, okay? We're going to get to that. Unless you people see a sign, you will not believe. I'm looking in Matthew, if you want to turn to this, Matthew chapter 12. This isn't the first time Jesus said this. He was especially harsh on the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. You see the message that Jesus is wanting to bring across. And is it any different today? I'm posing that question. Is it any different today? Even within the confines of the church, the evangelical church in America, is it any different? We've come to a point where the sizzle has become far more important than the steak. We're at a point where the package has come to mean so much more than the product. We're at a phase where it's all about marketing. Let's don't really worry about the merchandise. If we just market it, you wouldn't believe the number of on Facebook and email. You wouldn't believe the number of these seminars that are out. Brand your church. Marketing your church. Marketing your church for the post-pandemic area, you know. We want to do the best we can do, but can we agree that, you know, we've gotten a little too shallow? Anybody with me on that? The sizzle. I heard about, this came to mind. I tell you, I don't know what happened to me today. I ate a blueberry muffin and three slices of bacon for breakfast, and I guess that got me going. But I heard about a committee, a church that called a young man. This is not a stab at young men, but they called a young man. He really wasn't qualified for the church, and he got in there, and he was over his head, and things went haywire. And somebody said, "Why did you call this guy?" One comment was, "He was cute. He was cute." I remember one time years ago, now that story, I remember one time years ago, I talked to some people about, they were looking for a speaker, and I said, "Well, I have a friend I think would fill the bill." And she said, "But is he exciting? Is he exciting?" I don't know. I mean, he's spirit-filled, he loves the Lord, he's a man of God. Does that matter? If you come prepared to listen, then I tell you that, he'll be exciting. He will be. A gentle rebuke. Boy, Jesus, that would be a good sermon series right there. That might even be a book. The rebukes of Christ. He had many. Go read the Gospels. I think things irritated Jesus. Did he ever sin? He never sinned. He never sinned. But he got irritated, and he got angry. And he got frustrated. I tell you, one of the things that really got him was, "Show us a sign. Bring down a lightning bolt from heaven. Cause the sun to go away, and then I'll believe in you, Jesus." Where does faith fit in? A gentle rebuke. But then there is persistent faith, and I love it. I know what you're going to say. "Preacher, you're on this persistence kick." I didn't plan it that way. I didn't sit down and say, you know, this is the theme that I want to emphasize these next several weeks, persistence. I didn't think that. It just keeps popping up, and that tells me it must be something the Spirit wants. Jesus, verse 49, and the royal officials said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." I don't know about you, but if I was in the presence of Jesus and he came across with even a gentle rebuke like that, I don't know. A lesser person would have just, the old expression, tucked their tail and run. You've heard that? Why didn't this man just tuck his tail and run? Because his son was dying. And he knew Jesus could heal him. And he knew this was his big chance. So he says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." That brings to mind Bartimaeus. And I probably won't get to Bartimaeus this series of messages. We'll have to save him for some other time. But one of my favorite characters, Bartimaeus, blind most, if not all, of his life. He's laying there by the side of the road, begging. That's the only way he's able to even put food in his mouth and a roof over his head. So he hears about Jesus. And Jesus is coming through. And you know what Bartimaeus says? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, the crowd is gathered around, and boy, they're raising their eyebrows. "Quiet, Bartimaeus. Put a lid on it. He's not going to even take his time to deal with the likes of you. Hush." And you know what Bartimaeus did? What did he do? The Bible says he cried out all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus healed him. He was blind, but from that point on, his sight was restored. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are overwhelmingly powerful. Persistence and determination alone are overwhelmingly powerful. You know who said that? Who said that? Calvin Coolidge said that. But it's biblical in nature, is it not? I know you say, preacher, you said that last week. I'll probably say it again next week, because keep on keeping on. You're here today. You're in person. And people are listening. And I hope that, you know, my hope and prayer that over these next several weeks, I don't know how many we can hold. I don't even know the legal number now, but I hope that we'll see more people creep in and come into Sunday school class and get involved. I'm hoping for that. There's no substitute for that. Persistence. Persistence. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Now, this is where we got something good out of our Greek class. But you know what they told us? You know what ask means? You know what it means? Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. You study the verbs. And I was never into all that, but it does make sense. You don't ask once and then tuck tail and run. You keep on asking. You keep on knocking. You keep on seeking. Is there anybody here? I'm speaking to one person that you're just about ready. Enough's enough. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm sick of all this. Something related to your family, something related to your job, something related to this pesky pandemic that's there and all the closings and all the little rules. And I know these things are important, folks. I'm not making light of it. But don't give in. Be strong. You're closer than you think. You're closer than you think. And I hope, you know, somehow that helps. Oh. Notice what happens. We got a few more minutes left. Persistent faith. Jesus, you know, my son is sick. Come down before he dies. I want you to notice what I call favorable reaction. Favorable reactions. What does Jesus say? Look in verse 50. Go. Your son lives. Boy, wow. Can it be any simpler? Let's hold a conference. Let's form a committee. Let's hash out all the pluses. No. Your son lives. And notice he didn't say, let's go to where your son is, and I will touch him and lay my hands on him. He did that. No, this time he just said, go, your son lives. This may be, I don't know. This may be the first time, and Jesus, this was unique, healing at a distance. But now, I mean, that's all we got, isn't it? I mean, then it was great if Jesus himself would come to your house and lay his hand on you or rub a little mud on your eyes. That's all we got now, isn't it? I got a friend, and his name is Brian. I'll just leave it at that. I left the church over there in Dallas, and we made some good friends over there. I mean, and one was a guy named Brian. He's a businessman. He's a few years younger than me. We came over here, and next thing I knew, through Facebook and text messages and phone calls, Brian has stage 4 prostate cancer. Ugh. That's like, Boy, I mean, that's not a death sentence, but you don't want to hear that. You know what? Maybe you shouldn't play favorites in prayer. But I've been in a little bit of disarray these past several months, sort of off my game. But I'm praying for Brian. God, do not let this sickness end unto death. Heal this young man. He may listen to this sermon. And Brian, I'm rooting for you. I'm just telling you because, why not? The last he had some surgery, you never know. Some people are careful. You know, some people don't want to give you all the details. Some people, you know, they'll tell you that, you know, it's all good, it's all good, it's all good, and maybe it's not all good, but I'm praying, God, heal this. And I know we say, if it be thy will, and that's true, right? We want God to have his will, but just intervene. You know, this is a sick man that I've got a preacher friend who's dealing with cancer, and I don't, just pray for people. I mean, his son was healed, and, you know, from a distance. So, favorable reactions, your son lives. Now, even as marvelous as that was a temporal phenomenon, wasn't it? That was a temporal phenomenon. He would live for a while, hopefully a long and fruitful life, and then he would die. But it's like Lazarus, he was resuscitated, right? Was it resurrected? Resurrected means you raise to live forever. This man wasn't resurrected, he was resuscitated. Jesus, when he burst forth from the grave, was resurrected, never to die. To live, he lives, he lives. So, what am I getting at? Your son lives. Oh, this is the good part. The man believed. The man believed. Now, that's eternal, isn't it? That's not just temporary. That's eternal. At that point in time, the man's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He became a child of the King to live forever and ever. And maybe we'll bump into that man one day in heaven, or we'll have a chat with him on the new earth. Oh, read about George. Here's something. George Mueller was one of those great saints. Go YouTube, George Mueller. If you want to get a blessing, he was one of those guys from other eras in England. He ran an orphanage among preaching and teaching. When not a speck of food or milk was on hand to feed the hungry orphans, he seated at the table. Mr. Mueller prayed, "Father, we thank thee for the food you're going to give us." The cupboards were bare, but he prayed, "Father, thank you for the food you were going to give us." A knock at the door came. A baker stood there. "I was awakened at 2 a.m., and I felt I should bake some bread for you." A few minutes later, it came another knock. A milkman said, "My milk wagon was just broke down in front of your place. I must get rid of these cans of milk before I can take the wagon in for repairs. Can you use this milk?" Mueller testified that thousands of times they were without food or another meal, without funds, but not once did God fail to provide. I tell you, how come these kind of things aren't happening now, preacher? Because we're not asking God to do these things. How come things aren't happening like that now, preacher? Because we got plenty of food in the cupboard. We got plenty of money in the bank. We're good. The next guy, you know, and if not, the government will sweep in and take care of him, right? I mean, we haven't gotten desperate enough, have we? And I want you to know, that old thumb's pointing back at me. Preacher, you got this down. No, I don't. I struggle with it. But, you know, but my heart does ache because I think, God, you know, everything is so predictable. Everything is so sustainable. Everything is so whateverable. Did anything happen today as you lay your head down on your pillow and you say, God did it? That settles it. There ain't no other explanation. Confirming results. Give me two or three more minutes. I call it affirmation and then addition. How's that for alliterating? Affirmation, addition. Affirmation. See, this story just keeps getting better and better. Remember I said Jesus healed in a different sort of way, from a distance. From a distance. Go, your son lives. The man believed. Isn't that great? Notice that the man believed before he saw the healed son. What do we call that? What do we call that? We call that faith, right? The man believed. What is faith? evidence, assurance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. The man believed before, but then he went and he found out that the very hour, and we won't get into all this, I call it 1 p.m., the very hour, the seventh hour, Jewish time, 1 p.m., that matters and it doesn't really matter, but what does matter is that the very minute Jesus lives is the very minute when the fever left him, whether it was 1 o'clock or 7 o'clock or whenever it was. You get that? That's what I call affirmation. And then here is the icing on the cake for this. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus do it this way? Why did he do what he did? Don't miss this. See, this is the kind of things that if you don't just get in there and look at, here's that Jewish culture at work. I call it addition. So the father knew it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed. But that's not the end. What does the rest of it say? What does it say? And his entire household. What happened to that? Tell you what, a father, and there's a message for me. A father gets his life turned. You men, and I've said this, and you know, you men get your life turned around. A father, a young father, decides he's going to live. I have two son-in-laws, and they follow the Lord, and I pray for them daily. Why? Because those children and their wives, I'm not going to get into all this. You know, we politicize everything, don't we? Isn't that sad? The man is the head of the wife, is Christ is the head of the church. It's not, oh man, I'll probably get some more nasty emails, Mike. But he's not dominant. Man, you love the Lord like you're supposed to, and you watch your wife love you like you want her to. There's a lot of things you could say, but I'm not getting to all this. I'm going to say this. Men, get your life right. And you know, we've seen the fallout from that, haven't we? The man could have been the woman, it could have been. And it probably was on other occasions. But in that culture, in that Jewish culture, the man got right. And what else happened? The whole household. God. You know it's true, folks. Oh, people want to, preacher, you know. You just don't want to admit it. Men are AWOL. They're missing, they're MIA. They're out hunting and fishing and playing, and you know, these things are okay, but be the man you need to be. And that you think you're spiritualizing. Maybe I am. Where'd you find that in that verse? I don't know. I just felt like I needed to say it. Dads, granddads, young husbands, I pray for those son-in-laws, because I know if they decide, you know, to poop out, I realize it's a bad situation. So addition. The man believed. One final story, we're done. One night, a house caught fire. A young boy was forced to escape to the roof. With his arms outstretched, the father stood on the ground, yelling, "Jump! I'll catch you! Jump!" He knew this was the boy's only option for survival. The boy, seeing the flames, smoke, and blackness, was obviously terrified. His father kept yelling, "Jump! I'll catch you! Daddy, I can't see you! Daddy, I can't see you!" The son said, trembling. And you know what the Father said? Son, I can see you, and that's all that matters. That's what God's saying. He's, I don't see you, God. I don't see you, God. Where are you, God? He says, I'm here. I see you. And that's all that matters. Your Son lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great miracle. Lord, we pray that we would experience more of this in these times in which we live. In Christ's name.